Before I begin, I just want to remind everyone once again that there is a sign-up sheet in the back for community groups. It is such a blessing to be able to see our church grow in this way. What we've been referring to community groups as is church mini, right? Because it's though it's not a replacement of the Sunday gathering, it's instead an extension of it, where we get to gather in smaller groups of people to care for one another, to love one another, and bear each other's burdens, and enjoy a meal together as we feast and enjoy good fellowship. So please, if you're not a part of one, go sign up. If you're already part of a group that you want to stay in, please sign up as well. We would like to generally see about six adults in each group for us to launch the two new groups. That would be a good starting number. So if we can kind of get everyone to sign up, that'd be awesome. And thank you all for all of you who have been faithful, faithfully a part of community groups. Now let's move on to the sermon. Since it is October, which has traditionally been referred to as Reformation Month, with October 31st being the anniversary of when Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, I thought it would be helpful to illustrate the importance that Christian liberty had upon Martin Luther and the other reformers as they defended the authority of Scripture in the face of Rome. Many do not realize this, but the Church's understanding of Christian liberty was one of the many focuses of the Reformation. Because at the time, there was competing authorities in the Church, the Word of God and the Church itself. And at that time, who had the final authority on issues of Christian obedience and doctrine? Well, the Church did. The Pope did. He would be the final authority on issues of liberty and morality. And so the Reformers came along and said, enough. No, the Word of God is our final authority. In 1520, Luther wrote a treatise to attempt to persuade Pope Leo X that the theology of the Reformation was not a novelty in the faith, but a pure confession of the Word of God and consistent with the truth of Holy Scripture. And this treaty famously began with a proposition on the paradox of Christian liberty. He said, "A Christian is an utterly free man, lord of all and subject to none. On the other side, a Christian is an utterly dutiful man, servant of all and subject to all." And this paradox is what we will deal with in our text today. How does a Christian who has freedom in Christ live as a servant to all people? Not lawfully bound to serve others, but willfully compelled to give up liberties in order to serve others, motivated by faith in Christ and the love for him and his people. This will be our focus today. And last week we saw that even though we have liberty in Christ, and we love that we do, and we enjoy the rights we do have, but even though we have them, we are too easily prone to use them foolishly. And Paul uses himself as an example of how we might properly use or refrain from using our liberties in order to advance the gospel. And today we are finishing up Paul's discourse in 1 Corinthians 9 and looking at how we are to practically advance the gospel through rightly using our liberties in Christ. And with that, let me give you my proposition for today. Last week's proposition was, the goal of Christian liberty is gospel promotion. And so playing off of that, my proposition today is the means of gospel promotion is self-denial. The means of gospel promotion is self-denial. And we will begin with reading our text today in its entirety. We are in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 27, and I invite you all to please stand out of honor for God's holy word as we read together. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 27. "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I may win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. and I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. May God continue to bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. You may have a seat. How do we keep the gospel first when we consider how we will best live out our freedom in Christ? We have liberties and we should be thankful for them because we only have them because of the righteousness that has been given to us in Christ. We only have our liberties because we have been set free from sin's condemning power. But how do we best use those liberties in order to promote the gospel? The answer to that, in a broad sense, is through self-denial. In a broad sense, denying self means that we, as Paul says in verse 19, become servants of all. We seek to serve others, which on the contrary means that we do not serve ourselves, becoming a servant for yourself, meeting your personal needs above others, or even use our Christian liberty for the sake of our own preferences and desires. See, if we truly want to see the gospel promoted in our lives, if we want to see sinners come to Jesus, we must live a life of dying to self by serving other people besides ourselves. And this is a principle that needs to be deeply impressed upon us, especially because of the self-serving, individualistic culture that we find ourselves in today. Our culture is all about self. Magazines at the grocery store presenting 10 ways for you to be a better you. Go to a bookstore, and out of all the books you find featured up front, you are sure to find a self-help book. What about social media? Yes, there are good uses of it, but one of the main purposes of social media is to pander to self and boost our self-esteem. Taking selfies and using filters to provide a fake visage of your appearance. And all for what? To get a dopamine high from notifications of likes and emoji reactions. Sounds silly, and that's because it is. We've become so enamored with self that any concept of self-denial can be so easily lost on people. It can be lost on us. What does it actually mean to deny self? Is it a complete rejection of all pleasures? Or is it an occasional step out of your comfort zone? While there are clear extremes on both, there are clear extremes on both sides, Scripture is helpful to us as we determine how we are to best deny ourselves. Jesus himself said, concerning those who would follow after him, in Luke 9:23, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." See, self-denial looks like following the example of Christ as we follow after him. We must deny ourselves and take up our cross, take up this instrument of torture and death, take up the instrument that Jesus bore our sins on by dying in our place, meaning likewise, we must also die. If we are to follow Christ, we must go with him to die to our sin, to this world, to ourselves. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." We die so that we can no longer live for self, no longer indulge in the flesh, no longer seek to gain the world and all its approval. But instead, we died so that Christ would live in us, so that the life we live in the flesh, we would live by faith in the one who died for us. Now, this does not mean that we refrain from pleasures in this life. No, and with Jesus as our examples, even he enjoyed things. He enjoyed food and drink and fellowship. He enjoyed recreation and labor. Jesus even went fishing, and quite often. You see, self-denial does not mean monasticizing ourselves from pleasures, but instead it means that we rightly enjoy what God has given us and give him the gratitude that he is due for what has been given, acknowledging him as the giver of all that is good. And self-denial means that we refrain from having a tight grip on the giver's gifts. As Uncle Screwtape reminds Wormwood in C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, a false sense of ownership can be a powerful tool against a person. And I'm paraphrasing, but Screwtape, the devil uncle of the tempter Wormwood, reminds his nephew that the word mine, in its fully possessive sense, cannot be uttered by a human being about anything. Because in the long run, all people will find in the end to whom their time, their souls, and their bodies really belong to. And they will find out that it was never theirs to begin with. Now, don't get me wrong. God is pleased to give us many wonderful things. But we become idolaters when we begin claiming sovereign ownership of those things, worshiping the gift rather than the giver. And consequently, when we understand this rightly and apply this rightly, we are more willing to give our time, our resources, and our gifts to better serve others. And at this moment, I will give you my first of 3 points. My first point is this: self-denial means serving others, which is what our text is concerned about. Self-denial means serving others. Paul says in verse 19 that though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. Though he possesses all these rights, though he is free from all people, he has still chosen to, literally in the Greek, make himself a slave of all people, subjecting himself to the needs and preferences of those he is ministering to. And we once again look at the example of Jesus to help us with this, which Paul lays out in Philippians 2:3-8. Exhorting the Philippians to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility count others as more important and significant than yourselves. And we do so because we have the mind of Christ. And Christ, who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, he did not consider his deity as a reason to boast or exalt himself above others. He did not hold onto the right that was rightly his, but instead he became a servant. He became a man. He stooped down in humility, and he became obedient to the point of death on the cross. And now Jesus' example of humility is one to be followed by all who follow after him. If we are going to promote the gospel in our lives, then we must live in humility and wisdom as we consider the stations in life where we can best deny ourselves and serve other people. We must ask ourselves regularly, where can I go and die to myself, to my preferences and desires, so that that person can be served through my faithfulness to promote the gospel? Where can I consider other people as more significant than myself? Whether at work or with my coworkers, whether at home with my spouse and kids, when I'm with my church body, how am I putting the needs and preferences of those around me before myself? Paul will help us with this as we continue through our text. Now, after stating that he has made himself a servant of all people, for the purpose of winning more people to Christ, and with gospel promotion being his goal, he then shows us how he gets there. In verses 20 through 23, Paul gives examples of how he served others, and he covers many different grounds, showing that in whatever situation he found himself in, and with whatever group of people he was sent to minister to, he made sure that his liberty and rights did not hinder the promotion of the gospel. Let's look at the first one. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. Paul was well acquainted with the Jewish culture and customs because he himself was a Jew. He understood the Jewish way of life and how to best reach them. However, he also understood that in Christ, there is no longer any distinction between Jew and Gentile. In the church, there are no identity distinctions between classes or ethnicities. And so even though Paul was himself a Jew by birth, he did not put any confidence or worth in his Jewish heritage. He instead found his righteousness through faith in Christ, not in works of the law. And Paul, as a Christian, he had the freedom in Christ to refrain from any adoption to the Jewish way of life. But instead, he said that to the Jews, I became as a Jew. He didn't become a Jew, understand that, but he became as a Jew, like the Jews. He was willing to adopt certain Jewish customs, not identify with them, not find his righteousness in them, but become like a Jew in order to win the Jews. He was willing to refrain from eating certain meats. He was willing to attend the feasts and festivals. He was willing to keep the ceremonial law if it meant that he could have an audience with the Jews and be better situated to teach them about Jesus, to point them to the Messiah who has fulfilled all these customs and laws. You see, Paul, he held on to his Jewish heritage, but he did not identify with it. Because Paul knew that if he wanted to reach the Jews, he had to become like them, not sacrificing his identity in Christ, but instead accommodating to their consciences so that he would not be a stumbling block for the gospel. We actually have examples of Paul doing this in the book of Acts. Let's just look at one of them in Acts 16:3. In Acts 16:3, Timothy, who was an uncircumcised Jew, was traveling with Paul. And since it was Paul's custom to go to the Jewish synagogue to reason with the Jews about Jesus, Paul had Timothy circumcised. He did not want the fact that he had an uncircumcised Jew with him to hinder their gospel witness to the Jews. Paul and Timothy both understood that circumcision didn't mean anything in Christ, but their desire to reach more Jews was greater than their desire to use their liberty. And so to the Jews, Paul became like a Jew. And then he goes on in our text to list other groups that he was willing to become like in order to win them to the gospel. To those under the law, which was Jews who likely came from the party of the Pharisees, the ones who were more of the stricter sect of Judaism. And Paul was willing to accommodate himself to their regulations and laws. Even those who were not under the law, he became like. And so this would be generally Gentiles. To the Gentiles, he was willing to land on the other side of the spectrum and completely leave off his Jewish heritage. But he qualifies this by saying that he did not become immoral, but remained under the law of Christ. In his accommodation to the Gentiles, he did not do anything that would have been in disobedience to his Savior. He wouldn't do anything that was in disobedience. And then to the weak, he became like the weak. This would likely be those who are morally weak and prone to make foolish choices in life. And in reaching them, he became like them in that he learned their situations and did not come as a mocker of their foolish ways, but instead would have come as one who stooped down to them and did not lord his status over them. And lastly, he finishes with a universal statement that he has become all things for all people, so that by all means he might save some. Whatever situation he found himself in, whoever it was that he was dealing with, he became like them. He laid down his rights and liberties and became a servant to all people so that he can win people to Jesus. Now, what about us? How do we apply this? We have to ask ourselves, in what ways am I willing to give up my liberties to serve others who come from different backgrounds, different lifestyles, or different religions? How do I serve those who are weak, those that are morally corrupt? How do I serve my Catholic friend? How do I serve my Mormon friend, my Islamic friend? How do I serve them with the purpose of winning them to the gospel while not sacrificing my identity in Christ? How do I reach my coworker who often comes to work hungover? How do I serve the drug addict who I drive by every day on my way to work? How do I serve my homosexual friend, family member, or coworker? How do I serve them while not compromising truth in order to win them with the gospel? How do I also serve those who have different political leanings than me? Well, following Paul's example, we must accommodate to them, to their needs, to their preferences, to their convictions. We must be willing to let go of the rights we have in Christ in order to reach them, making sure that we are taking the effort to actually know the people we are dealing with, to actually get to know them and to understand how to best serve them in the station of life that we find them in. If I am friends with a Mormon, I'm going to take the effort to actually know what they believe and make sure that I refrain from placing any stumbling blocks between them and the gospel. For a practical example, for Mormons, or the LDS, the majority of them consider the consumption of most caffeinated drinks to be a sin. And so I do not think caffeine is a sin, and I'm free and I have the liberty to drink my coffee when and where I want. But what I'm not going to do is ask a Mormon out for coffee. I'm not going to do that because I know that will hinder me from gaining an audience with them in order to share the gospel with them. And so in order to serve unbelievers and to bring the gospel to them without hindrance, we must serve them and not ourselves. We must diligently get to know the person we are dealing with and determine how we can best withhold our liberties and reach them with the gospel. But in this endeavor, we must also be careful to never compromise on the truth. And of course, we must refrain from falling into sin ourselves in our pursuit of reaching them. I'm not going to go smoke pot with my unbelieving friend, but I'm also not going to beat them over the head for doing so. But I will instead come alongside them and love them and serve them by getting to know them and share Jesus with them. Because in all of this, we must keep that goal in mind. As Paul says in verse 23, I do all for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel going forth. For the sake of the gospel accomplishing what it's meant to accomplish. The salvation of souls. Paul says elsewhere to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:10 that he, Paul, endures everything, all trials, suffering, all instances of Christian liberty, refraining from it or exercising it. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. He endures everything that is needed so that the elect, those God has chosen, will receive salvation that is found in Christ, not being a stumbling block for the accomplishment of the gospel. And we likewise must endure it all for the sake of the gospel by not letting our liberties be a hindrance to it. We do not want to place stumbling blocks in between the gospel and the person we are trying to reach simply because we refuse to let go of the rights we have in Christ. Charles Spurgeon once said that the word of God, which applies to the gospel as well, the word of God is like a lion. You do not have to defend the lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will defend itself. And so let us be careful to not let the gospel remain in its cage because we are refusing to give up our rights in order to serve others. Instead, let it out of the cage and let it run free as we deny ourselves and serve those who need this powerful gospel. Now to my second point. Self-denial takes discipline. Let me read verses 24 through 27 again. 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, and they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul now transitions to explain how self-denial for the sake of the gospel is not easy. It is not done through some random acts of kindness or gestures. It's not just a switch that we could turn off and on. But he instead shows that this takes discipline. It is hard work. It takes a personal cost and time and our utmost effort in order to reach the goal of gospel promotion. But to explain this, he draws on an analogy of runners and athletes in a race or competition. When an athlete competes, they train and give all that they have in order to reach the goal that they wish to reach. in order to win the prize that they so desperately want. The Christians in Corinth would have understood this quite well. The city of Corinth was a commonplace to athletes of all sorts, whether runners, boxers, wrestlers, swordsmen, or even competitors such as musicians and poets. Corinth was full of competitive sports, and the city even held an Olympic type of competition every 2 years called the Isthmian Games. And these games were a major tourist attraction, and likely many in the church regularly attended them. In fact, the games were going on in 51 AD when Paul was ministering in Corinth. And so when Paul writes this, it would have been fresh on the minds of his readers. Oh yeah, I see what Paul is saying. I see how rigorous the training is for these athletes. I see the sacrifices they make and the effort they take in order to win and reach the goal they are pursuing. For many of us, we love competitive sports. We love football, basketball, and baseball. Many of us grew up watching them and celebrating our favorite team and even playing them. Many of you younger guys and gals are in sports right now, playing baseball, basketball, soccer, even some individual sports such as running, golf, tennis, or skimo. We all know the intense training, the hours of training that it takes for you to get good, to win the prize and be the best. For those of you who don't know, when I was younger, I was a competitive freestyle skier for many years. If you watch the Winter X Games, that will give you an idea of the stuff I was doing. And for many years, I had the goal of being the best. I knew the hard work it would take to get there. I would ski all winter, every day, for about 10 hours, every single day. And when I wasn't skiing, I was thinking about it, dreaming about it. I was watching videos of it. I lived and breathed it. In the summer, I trained my body. I worked out. I ran everything I needed to do to stay in shape and be ready for the next season. I gave it my all, and all for one goal: to win and to be the best. Now, athletes of all sorts give their entire lives to accomplish that one goal: to win. But as Paul says, only one receives the prize. Only one person can win the race. Only one team can get the championship. But everyone keeps working for it in order to obtain it the next year. And what is the prize that they seek to obtain? As Paul says, it's a perishable wreath. That was the prize for the winners of the Isthmian Games: a garland traditionally made of pine leaves. It was a prize that lasted for a moment. But they gave it their all to receive it, and to receive the honor of being the best. But even that lasted for a moment, for there's always another year and another winner, and eventually the previous winners are generally forgotten. But they keep training for it and disciplining their bodies in order to win the prize and the honor. All that I accomplished as a skier has been generally forgotten. Yeah, I have some medals and trophies to show for it, but I don't even know where those are at. They are a perishable prize that came with perishable honor. And Paul compares this perishable prize to the imperishable prize that we seek to obtain as Christians: the prize that does not perish. We'll get more on that in a minute. But what Paul is saying is that if we want to see people won over to the gospel, if we want to see the gospel promoted in our lives and in our city, then it's going to take discipline. If we're going to serve others by denying ourselves, it's not going to be easy. It's going to take all that we have. Paul says in verse 27 that he disciplines his body and keeps it under control. Literally, he brings his body under hardship and bondage. The original language suggests that Paul bears hardships and keeps himself from luxuries so that he may be able to stand the test and show himself to be faithful. He gives all he is, and for one goal: to make Jesus famous, to make much of the gospel, to win sinners to Christ. This takes discipline. Now, Paul is not saying that he intentionally harmed himself, but he instead denied himself often, and he was willing to endure hardships and trials and suffer for the sake of the gospel, so that he could be ready to willingly become all things to all people, no matter what situation he found himself in. He wanted to be ready, just like an athlete trying to be the best. He laid himself aside so that he could serve others. Now let us be ready. Let us discipline ourselves by regularly putting others' needs before our own. Let us deny ourselves of the comforts of our liberties. Not that we can't enjoy them and use them, but let us not become too attached to our liberties that we struggle with giving them up. Struggle with giving them up when our unbelieving family member gives us a phone call, or when the Jehovah's Witness comes knocking on our door, when we have the opportunity to invite our unbelieving neighbors over for dinner. Ask yourself, where do I need to let go of my preferences and desires in order to serve others with the goal of reaching them with the gospel? What selfish tendencies do I have that I need to fight against? Where do I need to discipline my body to be more ready to become all things for all people so that I might win some to Christ? So that we might win the city of Bozeman to Christ? Because how did Paul reach Corinth? Well, we read earlier in 1 Corinthians that he came in weakness and in trembling. He came preaching Christ and him crucified. He did not come with eloquent speech, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. He came that way because he knew that's what that church needed, what these people in Corinth needed. How are we meeting our city where it is at? Becoming like those around us, not compromising truth, but meeting people where they are so that we may better preach Christ and him crucified to them without hindrance. Now onto my third and final point. Self-denial leads to blessings. Self-denial leads to blessings. Self-denial means that we serve others, and serving others through self-denial takes hard work and discipline. But like all discipline, it leads to blessing and glory. But to get to the blessings, to receive the prize as Christians, we must first die. We must deny our selfish desires and pleasures. When we lay aside our freedoms and preferences, we are dying to them, to ourselves, considering them as dead and not worth our attention. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he calls us to die and be crucified with him, but not to remain there. Because if we follow Christ into the grave, then we will likewise follow him out of the grave. Follow him to walk in newness of life. Follow him and live by faith in him. This means that the life we live is not to be lived for self, not to be lived to indulge in fleshly desires and selfish ambition, but instead to live dead to sin, dead to flesh, and alive to God in Christ. Having the freedom to kill sin, having the freedom to die to self, the freedom to live under the law of Christ, as Paul says. And we have the freedom to serve others, like Christ served us by denying himself and laying aside his rights so that we can live through him. And so self-denial for the sake of gospel promotion leads to blessings in that we get to partake of the blessings of Christ, to enjoy the spoils of our conquering king. We get to partake in the innumerable blessings of eternal bliss that come from the gospel. We, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And walk through Ephesians, and we see that we have received the blessing of knowing who we are as elect saints who have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. We have the blessing of being ones who were once dead, but now have been made alive in Christ. We have the blessing of being able to minister to heavenly beings when we worship in the Spirit. We have the blessing of having been united to God's people in Christ as one body, called to one hope, one by one Lord, in one faith, one baptism, by one God. We have the blessing of being the bride of Christ, who he has laid his life down for and who he has promised to purify. We have the blessing of the marriage covenant being a picture of that as well. And we have the blessing of being equipped with mighty weapons for our warfare in this life. One that is not carnal, but spiritual. And we have the blessing of knowing that this battle is not our own, but it is the Lord's. We have all this, all these blessings and more, and yet we so often refuse to give up our rights in order to serve others. And this is the other part of the blessings that come from self-denial, one that Paul points out in verse 23, that when we deny ourselves for the sake of the gospel, we get to share in these blessings with others. Our motivation for self-denial and gospel promotion must be the hope of sharing the blessings of the gospel with those who are reached through our proclamation of the gospel. We should taste and see the many blessings we have, and we should be quick to want to share them with others. We should be quick to wanting to share them with others. For how are we denying ourselves if we only keep these blessings to ourselves? We can't. We instead are robbing others of these blessings because we refuse to give up our rights and refuse to prevent any hindrance to gospel progress. Self-denial leads to many blessings, but those blessings are meant to be shared. We should long to see many more come and see the beauties of this gospel. This is what Paul wanted. He became all things to all people because he wanted all people to share in gospel blessings with him. He wanted to win Jews in order to share these blessings with them. He wanted to win those outside the law in order to share these blessings with them. He wanted to win the weak in order to share these blessings with them. We should want to win others in order to share these many glorious blessings with them. To win Mormons, Roman Catholics, Islamics, atheists, to win the hopeless, lost, and broken, to win drug addicts, drunkards, adulterers, sexually immoral. We should want to win over those who have different political leanings than us, those who we disagree with on fundamental issues. All people we should want to win over through the gospel so that we can share with them these many blessings that we have. That is our goal, and that is the prize that we seek to obtain. And as I said, this takes discipline. It is hard work. But just like the athletes who train day in and day out in order to win a perishable temporary prize, we in a greater way train and discipline ourselves in order to obtain an imperishable and eternal prize. We run for the sake of Christ. We run to obtain the blessings found in him. And we run until the day when we all stand before the throne, when we stand with those who were once Jews, who were once weak, those who were once broken, who were lost in their sins, those who were once without hope. We stand with them in equal standing, with garments washed clean in the blood of the Lamb who we will be worshiping together. Who we will proclaim is worthy, who is worthy of our lives, who is worthy of running for in order to obtain the prize that he had for us. We deny ourselves to partake in the blessings of Christ with all those who will be won over by our faithfulness to promote the gospel. People who we will stand side by side with one day and proclaim, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to purchase for himself a people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation." Now all honor and all glory be to our triune God, to the Father, to the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for your word. We ask that your word may be the lion that it is as we let it out of the cage and do its work. May it cut deep into us and convict us and grow us to conform us more into the image of your Son. Help us to delight to see the glories of Calvary more in our lives and delight to see those shared with others. Help us to rightly use our liberties so that we do not become a hindrance to the gospel going forward, to your work of saving sinners through us. Lord, and we know that you are sovereign over it and that you will save whom you will save for your own glory and your own purpose. But Lord, help us, equip us, and train us. Help us to be disciplined so that we may better be ministers of your gospel in this land, in this country, in this world. And we praise you and thank you, and all glory be to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. We are now going to partake in the Lord's Supper. I invite the worship team up now. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, has ordained and instituted this communion table to nourish and sustain those who are united by faith to him and his church until he returns and makes all things new. In the eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup, we remember Christ's sacrificial death in our place for the forgiveness of sins, deliverance from judgment, reconciliation to God, and the eternal satisfaction of our souls. All who are trusting in Christ are invited to this table. The Lord's Supper is for Christians, for those who have repented of their sins and are trusting in Christ. And if you are not a Christian, the best thing for you to do is to stay in your seat. That is not awkward at all for us, but it's in fact very appropriate. And so as the worship team starts playing, I invite you to come to the table. We will start with this side and then do the middle and then this side. And once you come up, grab the cup and the bread and go back to your seats, and I will give further instructions once everyone has gone through. Parents, you know your children best, and so guard them as you determine whether or not they should come to the table. And now, church, I invite you to come to the table of our Lord. You who were once an enemy of God, come. You who were once in darkness, come. You who were once dead in your sins, come, feast, and rejoice. Worship team,
please stand. Help us out.